What day of the week is Sunday? It's the first day. So this is a new week. And this morning, we're looking at the Word of God. We're talking about preaching the Word. And the Word, as we said, is a word of power. You know, it's always struck me as strange as I've read stories of some of the great heroes of our faith, especially when I read about the Puritans and Jonathan Edwards, who I dearly love. And then in more modern times, some of my heroes are F.F. Bruce and James Montgomery Boyce. But as I've read their writings that have enriched my life, I find that they refer to themselves and their own experiences in their sermons very seldom. And as I pondered in this and I thought about this, I thought, if we preachers are going to err, it would be better if we err on the side of too little reference to ourselves instead of too much. See, I don't regularly tell a lot of stories about my life because the power is in the Word of God. And I don't regularly tell a lot of stories about my family because I don't want to receive their error from giving grief to me for using them as an example. I feel that the godly men that I often read about who help fill in some of the gaps of ministry as I read the Word, I feel these godly men whose writings have enriched my life would agree with me that what carries authority with power in the pulpit is not the preacher's experiences, but the Word of God. And so to this I say amen and amen, because this is what we're going to focus on this morning. However, having said that, I believe God enriches us and gives us information as Paul lifts the curtain of his own life. And he shows us his ministry, and he shows us some of his suffering and his triumphs, which he does in a number of his writings. But he also does it here in verses 6 to 8 that we're going to look at this morning. But just as we would expect from the apostle, it's not these experiences that about Paul's life that is the main point. The main point is the Word of God. So we can see this is true. We can see this is true because verse 6 begins with the word for, or depending on your translation, because. So if you look at verse 6, it says, for, or because, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's saying, look, Timothy, my death is at hand. My course is almost over, and my reward is waiting for me just over the horizon. And then because of this, you can go back now and jump to verse 5 where it says, and as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And then when you read verse 5, then we see the response in verse 6. It says, because Timothy, I have done what I am telling you to do. I have fulfilled my ministry as laid out for me by God. As we see in verse 7, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept my faith. See, Paul is telling Timothy, who he deeply loves as his spiritual son, he says, Timothy, I want you to know, as you face your trials and your persecutions, that finishing well is worth it. A crown of righteousness awaits for me. But not just me, Paul writes in verse 8. He says, not only me, but also all who loved his appearing. See, this includes you, Timothy. This includes all who read this letter that God so richly inspired Paul to write. It includes each one of us who finds Christ as our Lord and Savior by His grace and mercy. So he's saying to Timothy and he's saying to you, don't give up. Be faithful. As it says in verse 5, it says, fulfill your ministry. Paul's not writing just to Timothy, is he? I mean, he knew this letter he wrote to Timothy would be read by all the churches in Ephesus, and eventually, by God's grace, it was included in the Bible, so God meant for all of us to read it. And he is telling us then that all of us, every one of us, has a ministry to fulfill. And we're to do it as God directs each of our lives. So, you need to understand, you need to fulfill your ministry. And the structure of verses 5 to 8 here, as we look at this passage, we see that the main point is in verse 5. Fulfill your ministry. So Timothy, and for all of us, fulfilling ministry requires, Paul says, that we are to be sober-minded, we are to endure suffering, and we are to do the work of an evangelist. Verses 6 and 8, then, give supporting arguments from Paul's experiences. Paul says, I've fulfilled my ministry. I stand at death's door. And I want you to know, it's been worth it. The reward I'm about to receive is incomparable with the suffering and the persecution I've gone through. Paul says, I've run the race. The victor's wreath is about to be placed upon my head. I've reached the finish line. And it's worth it. See, Paul addressed this very thought when he wrote the letter to the brethren in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I find myself should be disqualified. See, he's saying, Timothy, you're in this race and it requires training. It requires discipline. It requires endurance if you're going to make it. It's a marathon. It is not a sprint. Running a marathon of a life lived for Christ is worth all the discipline and all the training and all the righteousness and all the suffering that we may have to go through. He's saying, Timothy, you need to endure suffering and fulfill the ministry of Christ has given you. This is the flow of what Paul is writing in verses 5 to 7, 8. And then if we can go back and we can look at the way verses 1 to 4 flow into this, and that in verse 2 gives more details to this broad exhortation of verse 5, fulfill your ministry. Verses 3 and 4 gives another argument of why Paul should press on through hardship in fulfilling his ministry and fulfilling the word of God. Verse 2 says, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is the detail on which it means to fulfill his ministry, to fulfill Timothy's ministry, to fulfill our ministry. One is to tirelessly preach and share God's word. Not just a preacher that stands at the pulpit. See, each of us is both supposed to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. And then we see the argument in verses 3 and 4 is totally different from the arguments in verses 6 to 8. This argument is not the positive kind, that a great reward awaits you, as Paul says in 6 to 8. It's the negative kind, that great opposition awaits you. See, Paul commands for the word of God to be preached, and this is why. He says, read with me verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." See, this is the big picture of today's text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's one broad, overarching exhortation to Timothy, and that is to fulfill your ministry in verse 5. But Paul precedes this with several details of what this means. He says, be sober-minded, endure suffering, work as an evangelist. Earlier in verse 2 we read, it says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. See, we are called to study God's word. We're called to know God's word. We're called to meditate on God's word. We're called to use God's word. And we're to use it as a tool not only to change our own lives, the way we think, the way we see the world, the way we process. But then once we've done the study and the meditation and understand God's word, we're to use God's word to change other people's lives. It's not just about us. And then undergirding this broad and overreaching, overarching exhortation to fill your ministry, one must understand there are two arguments. One negative and one positive. Negatively, we see in verses 3 and 4, Paul is saying, press on in this word-saturated, gospel-laden preaching and teaching, Timothy, because the day is coming when people will no longer accept your teaching. And they will leave the church. And they will go out and find teachers who will scratch the itch in their ears. This will lead them eventually to wandering off into myths. Timothy, keep your focus on God's word. Don't let these people deter you. It's not a sign of your failure. And don't quit. Stay on the course. Do what God has set before you. Fulfill your ministry. Now, the positive argument is found in verses 6 to 8, where Paul writes Timothy, I want you to press on with this word-saturated, gospel-laden preaching and teaching. I want you to fulfill your ministry because I have been faithful and has fulfilled mine. Paul is saying, I know what the cost is to finish. I know what the cost is to race. I know what the cost is to fight the fight of faith. And you must keep the faith. Timothy, I promise you, it will be worth it. The crown that awaits on the other side of death will compensate us 10,000 times or more what you suffer in this life. Because you serve the one and true God. You serve Christ. And what I think then might be most helpful at this point, since this has really so far been about preachers, right? I want to take a little time and give you a few words of application and two arguments which relate directly to you as hearers of the word. And then we'll close with a final focus on the most prominent exhortation that is found in this passage, and that is in verse 2, he says, Timothy, preach the word. So first, let's look at Paul's argument from experience found in verses 6 to 8. The reason one can suffer all these things is that Paul is persuaded, and Paul knows in his heart there is a great reward that awaits him when he has fulfilled his ministry and goes to heaven. Reading in verse 8, it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." He has just referred to fighting the good fight and finishing the race. And the crown that he has in mind is the kind that is awarded to those who run the race, who win the fight, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So we want to finish for the crown. See, Paul identifies the victor's crown as the crown of righteousness. Whether that means we are rewarded by being considered righteous, as we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Look, just in your Bibles, look back a few verses at chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Training in righteousness." So it certainly, Paul certainly means that, but he also could be meaning the final and perfect righteousness that we get out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to verse 23 says, "You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect." See, your righteousness is imputed to you by Christ, but it's not considered perfect until you stand before God and He sees you through Christ. See, both of these then are true. We will be perfected in righteousness when we die. And we will then be rewarded with a measure of righteousness, the crown of righteousness that God has worked in our lives. And we will have the confidence in this because we stand in Christ's perfect righteousness that is imputed to us. And it tells us in the writings of Paul to the believers in Philippians, it says in chapter 3, he says, "Indeed, I count everything at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake I have suffered and lost all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith." What is key in obtaining the crown of righteousness then? It's something I think it's beautiful, it's simple, and I think can be very surprising. Paul says in verse 7 that we will be rewarded. It says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." What good fight? It's the fight of good faith. It's the fight of faith that should take a hold. It says in 1 Timothy, it says the fight of good faith, faith, take hold of eternal life to which we were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're called to live out our faith. So what is the race? It's a race of faith. I mean, it tells us in Galatians chapter 2, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Wow. What have you kept? Have you kept the faith that we see in verse 7? In other words, what is the reward if you live a faith, a life of faith in Christ? One of trusting Jesus. One constantly, then, faith says, one constantly welcomes and treasures Jesus into their heart. Which sounds to me a lot like you love Jesus. And you should love him in a way that surpasses anything in this world. And when you love Jesus this deeply, your life cannot help but change and become more Christ-like. It says in this passage that we are to love his appearing, which is exactly what Paul is trying to apply the reward of righteousness to believers. It says in verse 8 again, it says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me will the Lord give this crown of righteousness, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So what does it mean to love his appearing? It means that you love Christ in such a way that you want him more than anything else in this world. You are thrilled that he appeared the first time, and you can't wait until he appears the second time. You're sitting there every day and saying, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. To love Christ's appearing is to desire him, to long for him, to treasure him above all things of this world. See, what is it that a righteous judge rewards the victor's crown? It's the fight of faith. It's the race of faith. It's the keeping of faith. Or in another way, it's desiring Jesus above all things. See, that's what God rewards. God rewards us when we enjoy Jesus. When we desire him and we're consumed by his desire. And we just can't wait until he comes back. Isn't this the essence of faith? Faith is simple, but it's hard to live. It's hard to be consistent. And then I think as we look at this, we've got to consider the negative application of Paul's argument for Timothy to press on and go through these hardships and fulfill his ministry, namely verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul is telling every preacher, don't be surprised when some people leave the church because they don't like your teaching. I want to apply this also mainly to us here at Canyon Bible. This is not only an encouragement for Timothy and for preachers to finish their course in spite of oppositions, but it's also a warning to congregations. Look, here is a warning I want you to understand. Those who desire teaching that suits their own passions and reject sound teaching wander off into myths by which they encounter not just intellectual and emotional problems, but also spiritual problems. Paul doesn't say that people will not endure teaching because of doctrinal confusion. He says it's because of their itching. There is no doctrinal confusion if you truly read the Bible and study it. See, they leave because they have an itch. And it says in verse 3, you know, that Timothy at some point is not going to be preaching anymore to scratch it where it itches. Paul doesn't say they will accumulate teachers who suit their own ideas. He says they will accumulate teachers who suit their own passions and own desires. See, we're sinful people. We want a God who will let us sin and not make us feel guilty. So if we don't take the scriptures into our heart, we'll find pastors and preachers that'll give us what we want. I mean, the world tells us, do whatever you want, but don't feel guilty about it. You deserve anything you want, no matter how weird it is. So the counter to this is to preach the word and take the word into our hearts and focus on what I think here in this passage is the most prominent particular in this whole passage. So Paul is saying, fulfill your ministry. How do you do that? Preach the word. When I say it's the most prominent, I'm not discounting all the other things that Paul says in verse 2 and verse 5. I'm just saying that this is the primary one. It's the first order. It's the most prominent. Preach the word. Preaching has always been prominent here at Canyon Bible Church. And to be honest, let's be honest, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with me. It has to do everything with the power of God's word, with the centrality of God's word in our life. If we look at the history of the church, when the preaching has been prominent, when it has been God-centered, when it has been scripturally balanced, when it is the true word of God, the church grows. It flourishes. And when preaching has become weak, when it has become what men want it to be, to tickle the itching of their ears, then the church suffers. It no longer becomes the prominent force within society. We see this in our own society. The importance of our church, of the church in America, is diminishing as people seek the itching of their ears. And it doesn't matter whether it's politics or entertainment or drugs or pleasures. If the church will not stand up and preach God's word, we will cease to have the influence the church should have in America. Nowhere in the Bible that I'm aware of do we see this intensifying command that we find in verse 1 that leads up to verse 2. It says, Paul introduces the command, he says, preach the word in verse 2. But preceding that, he gives five intensifiers, they're called, in verse 1. Each of them is chosen to strengthen, to deepen, to sharpen, to heighten the seriousness of the command that's going to follow, preach the word. Let me go through each of these five quickly. If you'll go in your Bibles to verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, I charge you. That's how it begins. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, this means this is a prime directive for your life. Paul is saying it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or you're sitting in the congregation. He is charging you and you are to obey God's command. And then it goes on and what's the next thing it says? In the presence of God. Paul is saying, I'm not speaking any ordinary language or any ordinary way or in any ordinary authority. I'm telling you this because the very presence of God is with us as Christians. Hear God's command, Timothy. Hear God's command, people of Canyon Bible Church, and then obey it and live it because God says it. And then what's it say? And of Jesus Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying, look, Timothy, both the Father and the Son have a really great concern when it comes to the preaching of their word. All who preach must understand that the authority behind the words they preach comes through the name whom they preach it by, God the Father and God the Son. And then it goes on and says, who is the judge of the living and the dead? Of all the things Paul could have said here, he says this about Jesus. He says this. The point seems to be that when you're preaching, Jesus Christ raises the stakes of what you're doing to life and death. And beyond life and death of this earth, it is eternal life and death. It is eternal judgment. This is why the office of a preacher is vastly more important, in my opinion, than that of a mayor or a governor or a senator or even the president. Because a preacher is the only one preaching the word of God, which is eternally true. A preacher then is dealing with our life and our death spiritually, which is eternal. And that's critical. And then this verse goes on and says, and by his appearing of his kingdom. Think about this for a second. What a weighty intensifier this is. I charge you by the appearing of the kingdom of Christ. A preacher must keep this in mind. When a preacher gives the word of God, he is saying the kingdom of the universe will be coming. And it's his word. And it may seem distant in our daily life. I mean, Christ isn't here. We can't see him. We can't taste him. It's kind of distant. Will he be here next year? Or 500 years from now? I'm telling you, if you preach, we must always know and keep in our heart, not forgetting that Christ is going to come back. He will appear when we least expect it. And when he does, his kingdom will be openly declared. It will no longer be a kingdom that the world can avoid. It'll be a kingdom in their face. And at that time, God's truth will be proclaimed throughout the world. And all those who have been faithful will be vindicated. And all those who have turned away from God to have the itching of their ears met, they will be put to shame. And it will be eternal shame. So Paul is saying, therefore, Timothy, just let me tell you this. Let me tell you one more time. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This kind of intensifying introduction command is the first and primary command. Preach the word. It is preeminent in all believers' lives, not just a preacher who stands at the pulpit. It is the ministry of believers. And then let me spend a second just defining. I think it begs the question, what is the content of preaching and the nature of preaching? Paul says, preach the word. What is the word? Well, first of all, I think to look at the answer to this, we know that the scripture numbers and the chapter divisions and everything are man-made. They were put in there to help us memorize and see the scripture. So I want you to get rid of the man-made division between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 16 where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Now carry this thought forward into verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Paul says to preach is to herald the scriptures, the word of God. God inspired all scripture and it's his word. It is not my word. It's not our words. God's word gives us the wisdom to know what salvation is through Christ and through his gospel. A preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God. And that means the whole of the Bible. And to show people it comes from the mind of God. And the Bible is what? It's God's word and it's his gift to mankind. It's not our man's gift. It's God's gift. So what is the nature of preaching then? The word preaching means to herald. And if we look before the days of internet and TV and radio and even telegraph and newspapers, which are all disappearing, a preacher was to proclaim the news. He was to come in like a town crier and say, you know, here is the news. He's not really a teacher as much as he is a bearer of news. And this is not so much a lesson as what God is teaching, not what I'm teaching. A preacher is to lift up his voice and say, hear ye, listen to the message of the King. On this day, the King summons all who have hated him, who have demeaned him, who have conspired against him, who have come and lay down your arms, quit your rebellion, turn from your sedition, Swear loyalty to the king and the king only. And know when you do this, by his sacrifice, you will know his son. And he will grant you then a full and everlasting pardon, even though you deserve the penalties for treason. Listen, I'm telling you, the king says by his secret counsel that only he knows, he will come and live with you and give you every blessing because he treasures each and every one of you. This is the word of the King, our God. So here we see in this passage, Paul exhorts Timothy and every preacher and every believer, fulfill your ministry. Live for Christ. And as you live for Christ, preach the word, because this is the command of God. Hear it, obey it, and live it. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you that your servant Paul, the one that you gave the words, is so full of wisdom. He inspires us. He changes us. Father, you are the only one who can change the hearts of mankind from hearts of stone, self-serving, to hearts of flesh, loving Christ and serving others. Father, give us those hearts of flesh that seek after you and love others more than we love ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.